Is everyone ready for a short sermon? It's good, because this morning we're going to talk about Zacchaeus. Yes, the wee little man who climbed the sycamore tree. Thanks. I tried to recall and think back to a time that I had heard a sermon on Zacchaeus, but nothing was coming to mind. Unless I was overlooking him, which tended to be a common occurrence. But our story this morning begins back around 1400 BC. Take you back there. Joshua had just led the children of Israel through the Jordan River. They came to the other side, they set up the memorial, and Joshua, as he is now in the promised land with all of these people and all of this responsibility, he comes near to the wicked city of Jericho. And he lifts up his eyes and looks, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. So Joshua asks him a question. You remember what he asked?
Are you for us or against us?
Are you for us? Or for our adversaries, are you against us? And he replied, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And what did Joshua do? He fell on his face and he worshiped. And he says this, what does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. I believe this commander of the Lord's army to be Jesus Christ himself. And Joshua, with imperfect knowledge of who Jesus was at that time, rightly bowed himself on the ground and worshiped as a servant before his master. Shortly after that encounter, Joshua was directed to march around the city six times, once each day, then on the seventh day, go around seven times, and blow the trumpets, and the walls would come tumbling down. And all who were in that city, all the people, all the buildings and everything, was doomed to destruction. Except for who?
Rahab
and her family that was with her in the home. As Joshua probably stood among the rubble of that town, the ruins, the dead bodies of Jericho scattered all over, it was a large city, he said this, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up to rebuild this city Jericho. He shall lay with its foundation his firstborn, and with its gates his youngest. Chapter 6, verse 26. Fast forward from 1400 BC, about 530 years, during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel, those two wicked people, the city of Jericho was rebuilt by a man named Hiel of Bethel. And yes, both his firstborn and his youngest died during the construction, as Joshua prophesied. So now you're probably starting to wonder, why are we talking about Jericho? I thought we were going to have a short sermon on Zacchaeus. Two reasons. Number one, the cursed city of Jericho is where Zacchaeus called home. And given his occupation, he likely lived in quite a house. Maybe it was built from the ruins of the walls of Jericho that were still laying around to that day. A second reason, the history of Jericho being visited by Jesus is of significance. The men that Jesus met in the city of Jericho had a pattern of bowing down before him and worshiping him after their lives were changed and even before. First Joshua, then blind Bartimaeus, and now Zacchaeus. In the 19th chapter of Luke, we find that Jesus was traveling with his 12 apostles, ready to head back up into the mountains into Jerusalem. And Jesus made a specific decision to stop by this city of Jericho once again. Appreciate Maverick reading the story for us this morning. If you'd like to turn there, Luke chapter 19. We're not going to reread the story because I think we're familiar and we've just heard it. But I would like you to look at verse 10. Not everybody likes to write in their Bible. But if you do, verse 10 would be a good verse to underline because I think it's the takeaway for me at least. Look at it carefully. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. To seek, to save. These are Greek infinitives, and they demonstrate purpose. The purpose of Christ is to seek and to save. And the word lost is a strong word. If you look at the meaning of it, it doesn't just mean that somebody has wandered from the fold or doesn't know how to get back home. The word in the Greek means ruined, destroyed. Jesus came to fix ruined lives, lives that have been destroyed by sin. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16, he says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. This principle is foundational to the divine nature of God. He seeks and he saves. And the irony of that message is that God himself is seeking to save those from his own destruction, from his own righteous wrath and judgment in the end. He's seeking to save those from punishment. Not knowing the hearts of everyone that's here this morning, that's sitting in the pews, I think it's important to repeat that truth. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to Jericho that day in search of Zacchaeus. The Lord of heavens, the Lord of creation, the Lord of all the power. And he was headed to Jerusalem to die, but he wanted to make a special stop to call somebody by name. Jesus is still seeking to save the lost today. And that is a wonderful grace of Jesus. Let's continue the story. As Jesus is passing through the city of Jericho, first off, we're told a little bit about Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And not just any tax collector. What kind of tax collector? The chief. Maybe he started as an apprentice. Maybe he was a master tax collector. But today, he has worked his way to the very top. He is the chief tax collector. All the others do his bidding. Maybe they go out into the streets and knock on the doors, collect the money for Rome, bring it back in, and bring it to Zacchaeus. And what was it that tax collectors may have been doing in those days? If Rome charged 5%, maybe we're going to tell everybody that we're going to charge 7%. And what happened to that 2%? They kept it. He was a Jew who worked for Rome. In the eyes of all of his brethren, he was a rich man. He was despised, a social outcast. Nobody wanted to have Zacchaeus show up at their door. Like Paul, the chiefest of sinners, great at what he did. And if Jesus had considered public opinion that day as he walked into town with his 12 apostles, he would not have stopped and looked at Zacchaeus, would he? But was Jesus concerned with public opinion? Not at all. The scripture says that on all occasions, Jesus made himself of no reputation. I bet it had been months since anybody had ever stopped in at the house of Zacchaeus to see how he was doing. He was a hated man, probably a lonely man. He was avoided by about every Jew in town. But his curiosity got the best of him. And when he heard about Jesus and all the speculation of who he might be, some people said, "This is the devil." Others said, "He's a blasphemer or a heretic." Some people said, "He's a prophet." Some people actually said, "He's the Son of God." So naturally, Zacchaeus had a tremendous curiosity, and he wanted to see Jesus. Look what it says in verse 3 of Luke 19. He sought to see him. He sought to see Jesus. I think that the Holy Spirit had placed that desire in his heart. Just as the Lord has placed eternity in the hearts of everyone this morning, the Holy Spirit works on us in our initial obedience to want to know, who is this Jesus? So naturally, Zacchaeus acted on that. He was excited. He was interested because he had guilt in his heart. Loneliness, sorrow. There were two problems. He had a couple obstacles in the way, didn't he? What was the first obstacle that was in the way of Zacchaeus coming to Jesus? Crowds of people. Everybody was packed in there because they'd heard about the things that he could do. How he would heal the sick, give sight to the blind. Quite a crowd. And what made it even more difficult for Zacchaeus? His short stature. Likewise, many of us want to see and want to be near Jesus. And we face obstacles of our own. What are some of the obstacles that we face? Number one, pride. The Bible teaches that pride keeps more people from Christ than about any other sin. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If any man among you seemeth to be wise, let him be as a fool, that he may become wise. Jesus said that we have to become as little children and get rid of our pride. You know when Jesus said that? He said that in chapter 18 of Luke, the previous chapter. And he said it right after he told the parable. Do you remember the parable of the rich man and the tax collector? Jesus said there was a rich man and a tax collector, and the rich man went out and prayed in front of everybody else, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like this tax collector." What did the tax collector do? He went home and beat his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Christ said that man went and humbled himself. I'll read it. "I tell you this, that man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he brings in the child and says, "You've got to be like this child." I don't know if that was a parable or if that was a true story where Jesus, not even being in the city of Jericho, saw what was going on. And he saw Zacchaeus and a Pharisee one day, and he saw the heart of Zacchaeus and knew that he was ready and willing to receive him. Pride. We all have a measure of it within, and we don't like to humble ourselves. What about idolatry? Big obstacle. In the Old Testament, they invented gods and created them with their hands to worship. Today, we make it so easy because we like to worship ourselves. We're in love with ourselves and the things that we own, the things that we possess, the people that we see on TV. We're in love with the job that will pay more money, the clothes that will make us look better, make us fit in. All these things have become gods to us, just as much as they were gods when Paul walked through the streets of Ephesus. And the scripture says, idolaters will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God hates idolatry. And so should we. Worldliness is another obstacle. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus asked this in Matthew chapter 16. There are so many people who are selling their souls for a tiny little bit that this world has to offer. And Jesus comes in and he says, suppose you could have all the gold in South Africa, all of the oil reserves in the Middle East, all of the diamonds stored away in Russia. Suppose you had all the music and all the culture and all the education from the very best universities. You had all those things and you lost your soul. It wouldn't be worth it. And yet so many are willing to lose their soul for just a little piece of it. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? In some parts of the world today, good people are suffering to be Christians. But here in America, it's so easy to just drift along, go along with the motions, not really knowing Christ, yet still casually wearing His name and attending services. Another obstacle, secret sins. The psalmist himself prayed, cleanse me from my secret faults, in Psalm 19. Paul wrote to the Romans, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Jesus could see the secrets hidden in Zacchaeus' heart, and he can see yours. You may be able to keep them from your friends, from your family, but you cannot hide them from God. Those sins will destroy you from the inside out if you don't bring them to God and surrender them. It's enough of the obstacles. Let's talk about Jesus. It's a personal call. Jesus turned and looks up at Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he calls him by name. I don't think he'd ever met him before. How did he know his name? He sees him out on a limb, teetering to catch a glimpse, and all of a sudden, the most unpopular, hated man in town hears his name called out by the great prophet Jesus. He says, Zacchaeus! Can you imagine how startled he was? That out of that whole crowd of people on the ground with him and all the clamor, everybody gets quiet and everybody stares up in the tree and looks at him, all eyes. He singles him out. He already knew who he was, both on the inside and on the outside. The Bible calls Jesus the Good Shepherd. And what does the Good Shepherd do? He calleth his own sheep by name, and he leads them. In Genesis, we read that God comes to the garden in the cool of the day, and he says, Adam, where are you? He calls him by name. Later, he called Abram by name. He called Jacob and Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, and Solomon, all by their names. He called Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. He called them all by name. And when Jesus came to this earth, he called his 12 apostles by name. He went down to the seashore and he called out Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, and we can't forget the tax collector, Matthew. How does he know our name? And on the Damascus Road, whose name did he call? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Even in death, Jesus calls by our name. Lazarus, come forth. Jesus knows your name, and he is calling you to come down from that limb and abide with him. We should also make note of the sense of urgency that Jesus expressed in calling out to Zacchaeus. He said, "Make haste! Come down!" For those of you this morning who have not accepted Jesus and been baptized, why are you still waiting up in the tree? Hurry down. Nowhere in the Bible does it say or promise you that tomorrow you can be saved. What does it say? Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Make haste, Zacchaeus, come out of the tree. Zacchaeus did not stay in the tree, did he? Said that he hurried down and he received Jesus with joy. Now, I don't think that this sycamore tree was the same sycamore tree that we have around here. I think it was different. But nonetheless, every time you see a sycamore tree, like the one that fell out here, and you look at it, and you see that smooth white bark on the limbs, I want you to think of Zacchaeus sliding down those limbs so fast that he ripped the bark off and made it smooth and white. And you know what about sycamore trees? What about the trunk? They still have bark. I think he probably stopped halfway down and jumped out. He was so excited to meet Jesus. Think about that next time you see a sycamore tree. You remember the rich young ruler that also came to Jesus in Mark chapter 10? Like Zacchaeus, it said that that rich young ruler hurried to be next to Jesus. And he knelt before him as well. And he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Unfortunately, that young man was not willing to pay the price like Zacchaeus was. He wasn't willing to give half his goods to the poor. After that dramatic meeting under the tree with everybody watching, seeing what was going on, where did they go? They went to Zacchaeus' house. Don't forget, the 12 apostles were traveling with Jesus, and although it doesn't say it, I imagine that some of them went along and went into Zacchaeus' house as well. Speculation, just on my part, indulge me for a minute. I wonder if Matthew specifically went with him. The former tax collector. If anybody knew what it was like to be a tax collector and to live with the sin and the guilt of cheating and defrauding others, and to have Jesus call your name, bring you out, and change your life, I bet Matthew sat at the kitchen table that night into the wee hours of the morning, giving him his own testimonial about what Jesus had done in his life. Maybe Jesus didn't have to say a whole lot that night. Maybe Matthew did a lot of the talking. You know, I was a tax collector once. I skimmed off the top, Zacchaeus. I was despised. I know what it feels like to be alone. Jesus called me by my name. I left my former life, and I have never regretted one minute. He changed me. He gave me assurance. He gave me peace. He saved my marriage. He restored the relationship with my kids. I owe him everything. Let me tell you, Zacchaeus, how you can get started. Why don't you take half of what you've got and give it to the poor? And with everything else you've got left over, if you've stole from other people, remember that Old Testament law? I know you do. You're going to restore it fourfold. So what does Zacchaeus do? It said that he stood up. He stood up and he said, "Lord," calls him Lord, not like the other rich man who said, "Good teacher." "Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor." Not, "I will give, but I give." Like he almost went to the back room where he had all that money hidden. And he brings it out and gives it to Matthew and says, Lord, look, I give you half of what I had to give to the poor. He was ready to make a change in his life. And with that proclamation of calling him Lord and making a change in his life, what did Jesus say? Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. What does that mean? It means that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham, not because he was a Jew, but because he believed as Abraham believed. And it was accounted to both of them as righteousness. And like Abraham, Zacchaeus was bolstered to take action. I give half of my goods to the poor. Not I will, or I think about it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to John the Baptist. And what was his response to them? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And Zacchaeus bore those that day. We don't see here that Zacchaeus was baptized, but it's important to note that baptism for the remission of sins and through the Holy Spirit was soon to come after the death of Jesus. And that Zacchaeus may have been with those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost who washed away their sins. We've looked at this story from Zacchaeus' point of view. We've looked at it from Jesus' point of view. But we haven't considered this story from the Jewish leaders who watched Jesus and his apostles go into the house of that sinner, Zacchaeus. What did they say when they watched it happen? He receives sinful men. What they intended as an accusation is music to the believer's ear. One of the sweetest lines we sing over and over again. If you have not accepted Jesus as Lord, as Zacchaeus did that day, you need to make haste and get down out of that tree. He is seeking you. It's what he does. It's who he is. He's a seeker. Wash away your sins in the waters of baptism. Start a new life like Zacchaeus. If there's an obstacle that's holding you back, set it down and leave it. Or perhaps you've already come to Jesus and have been part of his fold, but you've wandered away from that good shepherd. Did you know that he's still seeking you? He left the 99 and is calling you by name. If the invitation is yours this morning, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing a song of encouragement.